Hebrews chapter 10 down to verse number 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And let's pray. Lord, help us tonight. We need you, as the scriptures have been opened, that our eyes and our ears might be opened, that the word of God might be illuminated to us by the Spirit of God, that we can see and hear what you have for us. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. So again, without re-preaching two Wednesday nights ago's message, when we went into Lamentations chapter 3, and in the speedy fashion, if you can call it that, tried to go down through that entire chapter, or almost that entire chapter, as Jeremiah was the subject of the night in dealing with point number one. The whole context or idea of Hebrews is Paul is writing to this group of believers who are facing great peril and great persecution for converting to Christianity, to converting to Christ. Because of the great expense, they are beginning to question and doubt what they have heard, or at least be distracted from the truth of Christ and turn back to what is routine, what is comfortable, what is their ritual in Judaism. And Paul went through and told them, if you go back, you're going back to chasing and grabbing at shadows. There's nothing back there but shadows and emptiness. It was all a picture of what was to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went through and taught them how Jesus is so much better than the law, so much better than man, so much better than the sacrificial system. And he comes into Hebrews chapter 10. We looked at it for quite a while, down in verse number 19 through 25 or so, that would let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another. About drawing nigh to God, holding fast to God and the things of God, and helping somebody else do the same. Then he spent a few verses talking about those who have sinned willfully. They have been in receipt of the knowledge, but have not obeyed the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They are not losing what they have in Christ. They are exposing they never had it. Then he comes down, I believe he's kind of stressing here, how they are going to hold fast. How can they stay close to God? How can they keep helping each other do the same thing in these perilous times? And by introduction tonight, he says this in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. He is stressing to them their conversion and teaching them partly what has happened at conversion, the Holy Spirit of God moving in, illuminating, opening their eyes. And he's expounding again that before that illumination took place, before the light turned on, they weren't aware. He's saying to the church, the Hebrew believers here, you weren't aware of the conflict. It's the same today. You go to the average person who has not been illuminated by the light of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, they have no idea what's going on in this life. Everything to the believers then, the non-believers I should say, and today is, well, that's a coincidence. Or it's just a challenge of life. Or it's just karma coming around. When we were born again and illuminated by the Holy Ghost, Paul's telling them, your understanding started to change. Where you used to say, this is just a challenge, just a coincidence, just karma, you now understand this is a conflict. You are in a great battle between light and dark, good and evil, and the fight was on, O Christian soldier. And what a fight it is. And some days, I don't know if you're ever there, and if you are, I don't know if you'd admit it, like I probably shouldn't, you get carnal and say some days maybe it would have been better off if I had stayed unilluminated. I'd rather be blind to some things. Christianity ruined some things for me. That's carnal. That's fleshly. That's realistic sometimes. That's how we think. And Paul is saying before you were illuminated, you didn't notice any of this stuff. Now that you've been illuminated, man, you realize you got thrown into a fight. and a costly one. And he stresses to them here, here's three ways or three considerations to make to how am I going to draw nigh, stay holding fast, and help others to do the same. Number one, he says in verse 32 and 33, I see a call to remembrance. We'll look at that again tonight. Number two, we see down in verse number 34, a compassion for the redeemed. That's how I'm wording it. And then number three, in verse 34 on, a confidence in the reward that is to come. So Paul is telling, how are you going to draw nigh, hold fast, and help others do the same? I see a call to remember, a compassion for the redeemed, and a confidence of the reward. Number one, in verse number 32, he says again, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. He said, you need to remember the days you have been through before. Verse 33 said it was two parts. Part of it is because you were a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And he said, and here's the other part. While she became companions of them that were so used. We looked at it, I say extensively, but it's not how extensive are we ever into the Word of God. He said, call to remembrance the trials of your past. But with that, call to remembrance the tenderness of your God. Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah saying, look at all this woes that I am in. And look at how it has humbled me and reminded me that the mercies of God are new every day. That the faithfulness of God is great. So he says, call to remembrance the trials of your past, but call to remembrance the tenderness of your God. See how bad you've had it in the past. We've all had it bad before. Great fight of afflictions, he said. But also remember who it was that got you through that. And he's saying, remember back. He said it to the church at Corinth this way, 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. Paul lived there, Jeremiah lived there, we live there, where he said there's going to be great reproaches, there's going to be a great affliction, you're going to be made a gazing stock, a spectacle for the world, you're going to be despised and ridiculed and looked down on and ostracized and misunderstood and maligned. And he's saying, remember the afflictions, but remember the Almighty. Remember the hardships, but also remember the hand of God. Remember the reproaches, but also remember the Redeemer. He said, if you want to draw an eye and hold fast and help somebody else do the same, you better remember right. It hasn't all been thorns. It hasn't been all valleys. It hasn't been all reproach. It hasn't been all afflictions. But God has been faithful through it all. He's never left us and never will. When all I remember is the wearisome times, without also recalling the ways God brought me out, I'm going to be wearied in my mind and I'm going to faint. We'll get there, but Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. It's a New Testament example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament example. The king, the people of God have gotten sick of the judges. They're sick of the way God set things up and say, we want a king like everybody else. God is going to give them Saul, the man of their choosing and God's choosing. And in 1 Samuel 12, there's some commotion going on. There's some praying going on, some thunder, some noise. The people are afraid. They're begging Samuel, pray for us that we don't have sin upon sin. And Samuel says this, 1 Samuel 12, 22 to 24. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. They're facing Old Testament, New Testament, don't matter, today don't matter, some fearful times, a great fight of afflictions, the hardship and the cost is getting ratcheted up. Paul told them, Jeremiah said it, Samuel said it, I'm trying to say it tonight, consider where you've been, but He's always brought us through. The danger in life, and I also live here. If you want to go to Psalm chapter 73, why it's one of my favorite psalms, I don't know. But I've always been close to Psalm 73. Came to mind again recently in a conversation with a friend. I asked the Lord if he'd let us use it tonight, and I believe he would. The danger in this life for all of us is when I consider the hardship behind me and the hand of God behind me, or I have days where I'm just considering all the hardship that I'm in and the hardship that there is to come for the believer, we can get overwhelmed. We can get disheartened. It's easy to get disillusioned when I compare my eternal life to somebody else's temporal life. And there's a great temptation to do so. That I can take and forget that what I have is eternal life and only look at my life here on earth and compare it to somebody else's life here on earth rather than their eternal death. And we ask things like this, and if you don't, well, you might be one of the few, because many of us do. Why do they have it so easy? Why do the wicked people get it so easy? You say, well, they got problems too. I know, but this is my pity party. Don't rain on my party. Why do they seem problem-free? Maybe it's Habakkuk saying, how long will God allow the righteous to be troubled and the wicked man prosper? In Psalm 73, if you have ever been in that mindset, you're in good company. Here's Asaph writing a psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He's saying God is good to a whole lot of people, but somehow he overlooked me. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Have you ever known this crowd? I mean, they think by the power of their own might they have gained themselves more than they need. The great pride and the great arrogance that they have, the meanness of spirit that they have, their blasphemy against the things of God. Verse 10, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. That's some pretty desperate talk. That's pretty similar to saying, God, some days it seems like it would have been better off if I had just stayed unilluminated. For all the day long have I been plagued, verse 14. Sounds similar to Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 last week or 2 weeks ago. And chastened every morning. He's going to take a turn in his thinking in the chapter. He begins to say this, or consider it at least. If I say, I will speak thus. Behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. We'll keep reading in a moment, but I have read that chapter probably more times over by far than any other psalm. It's relatable. And it always hits home. Same with the passages we all know, Lamentations 3 and others. Are those guys who knew God and loved God, but they looked at what was going on around them in society, in the church house, in their own lives, and said, it'd have been better off if I had never washed my hands, it'd been better off if I'd never been illuminated, it'd been better off had I just stayed lost. Because God, look at what you've done for all of them, and you haven't chastised them, and you haven't come down hard on them, but look at my life, and every day is a battle. The psalmist said, I have thought this often, if you will. He said, but I recognize this, if I speak these things, I'm going to offend another generation. He says it in verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. To offend is to grieve, is to discourage somebody. It's to tempt somebody. The psalmist said, if I speak about this, if I am externally displaying this with my words to others or my demeanor, I could very well be the reason they are tempted to resist or revolt against God. I live there. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to me. And the psalmist said, I know what it is to be so overwhelmed with what I see my life as here on earth compared to how did they get away with all this, God. It would have been better off had I just stayed unilluminated. But a lost man has it easy. Look at what a child of God has. And the psalmist said, and to everybody coming after me, my children which are thy children, or the new converts which are thy children, it would be me saying, come on folks, children, you need to love Jesus. You need to follow God. You need to draw nigh to God and hold fast to God and help other people do the same, and then sticking my foot in front of them and tripping them while they try.
Amen.
And then he says this. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Amen. Now he's got himself back to realizing and considering the eternality of the lost man compared to the eternal nature of the saved man. And when I stop comparing my life on earth to their life on earth and compare my eternal life to their eternal death, it puts things in a different light. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them, that's that wicked lost man, in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. I mean, this reminds me of Jeremiah's conversation a couple of nights ago. When he gets to this point, he is humbled. He's convicted. Same with Asaph, the psalmist here saying, I'm but a dumb beast in front of God, the way I was speaking and thinking. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That sounds like Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go to whoring from thee. But it is good for me, sounds familiar to Hebrews 10, to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Again, we're just re-stressing this call to remembrance. Call, yes, the great fight of afflictions, but also call to remembrance the Almighty has been with me every step of the way. And although they seem to have it so great now and be problem-free now, and our lives on this earth seems hard now, as others have said, and I don't know if it's a crude way to put it, this life is as close to hell as we're ever going to get. Heaven awaits the believer. This life is as close to heaven as the lost wicked man will ever get. Hell is waiting for them. And when the psalmist said, and when Paul says, and others said, I call to remembrance and consider properly, I'm convicted and I'm humbled. And I return to saying, God, what I'm going to declare is you've been good. And you are worthy. When I consider my affliction in light of the big picture, keeping in mind the end results of both those lives, and some of the things in this life aren't as big and as bad as we make them out to be. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we referenced these words in this passage two Wednesday nights ago to show Paul and others have dealt with similar problems and struggles as we do. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, down to verse number 7. Seems like forever ago we went through the Corinthians, and maybe it was. And we went over these verses. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We use words like this 2 Wednesday nights ago. Troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. Let's put it all together and recall or call to remembrance all of it. We are troubled, verse 8, on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's writing to the Hebrew believers as well, and saying, when you call to remembrance, don't just remember the things you can see. Remember all of the unseen things as well that God has done and brought you through. Call to remembrance. If you go back to Hebrews chapter number 10, I'll hasten, we're 22 minutes in. Don't want to keep you overly long tonight, but give you these thoughts. Hebrews chapter 10, down to verse number 34, not only a call to remember, but a compassion for the redeemed. In verse 33, that second part, he says, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bones, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Paul is reminding them or challenging them to recall or call to remember in certain things, but he's also reminding them to have compassion for the redeemed, that they had and should have a continued compassion for those that are in bondage, those that are in reproach, those that are under affliction. And he tells them they did. Ye had compassion for me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. He's reminding us not only should we call to remembrance the right things, but that in our own afflictions and great fight of afflictions, we should have compassion for others who are in the same fight. I take it as a reminder, we're not suffering alone. We're not the only ones that need help. Paul said, you came to me. You had compassion for me. You joyfully gave to the cause everything. You came and helped me through my time of affliction. You had compassion when I was in bonds. The word compassion is a suffering with another. Painful sympathy. A sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. It's not just calling to remembrance my fight of affliction and how God brought me through, but I am aware of and have compassion for your fight of afflictions, that you're in the same trench that I'm in. You're in the same bond that I'm in. You're in the same fight that I'm in. And as I draw near and I hold fast, what can I do to help you do the same thing? He's saying here, my understanding or takeaways is the option would be is turning a blind eye to it. That I'm so overwhelmed with my life and my problems and my fight of afflictions that I don't notice yours. It's not turning a blind eye and saying, well, to be honest, I'm grateful that at least it's not me in your particular situation. You can think that, just don't say that to somebody in that particular situation. But it is actively and with intent seeking out those who are in suffering and affliction and bondage and trying to make a difference for them. Jude 1:21, and some having compassion, making a difference. Yes. If you go to Matthew chapter number 20, I know we're using the Bible an awful lot on a Bible study night, and I don't apologize for that. It keeps us awake to turn pages, maybe. Matthew, if not, then you needed the rest more than you needed this, and you can listen to the podcast later. And I don't know if anybody's sleeping or not, but if you are, I'm not far from joining you. Matthew chapter number 20, I wanted to give you just illustrations tonight of these truths. We saw some illustrations there, Old Testament, New Testament, of a calling to remembrance, but now a compassion for the redeemed, that I'm not ignoring it or so distracted by my own I don't see it, but I'm going to on purpose seek out to help you, to have compassion for you in your suffering, trying to make a difference for you. In Matthew chapter number 20, down to verse number 29, here's a story. It says, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. You know what the multitude did? Said, what can we do to help those men get to Jesus? Not even close. The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. They're saying, fellows, be quiet. You don't matter. We are with him. He feeds us, he does miracles, he helps us, he's freed us, he's healed some of us. You're not as worthy of his compassion as we were. I don't know if they said that, but I like to paint them in a bad light because I don't like them. No, I don't. In verse 32, here's something I do like. Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them. And touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. It'd be a good day when we remember the compassion the Lord Jesus had on us. The illumination he brought to our eyes. It's one of the motivating factors of Paul's whole life, is he knows what a great persecutor of the church he was, and he knows the day that Jesus met him in the road. And though he blinded his physical eyes, he opened his spiritual eyes. And eventually his physical eyes. But by context of the illustration, here's the Lord Jesus, and he sees someone in blindness and says, I have the ability to make a difference for these men, and I choose to. It's as simple as I can make it. Paul's saying, how are you going to draw an eye, hold fast, and help others do the same? Call to remembrance the former days. The hardships and the hand of God in your life. But have compassion for those that are suffering around you too. Those that are in bondage, those that are in blindness, those that are the gazing stock, those whose turn it is to be in the trenches and on the stretching racks and the torture devices of Satan in this world. And if you have the ability to make a difference, then have some compassion and make a difference. Paul's saying, don't forget and don't neglect your fellow saints who are also suffering. Hebrews 13, we'll get there. But listening to this in the truck the last time I was out, chapter 10 to the end of the chapter on loop. Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And them which suffer for adversity as being yourselves also in the body. It's part of being in the body of believers. It's part of being in the church is when you suffer, we suffer. When you rejoice, we rejoice. There isn't a member that says, or there ought not to be, Paul says in the Corinthians and other places, that says, oh, that member of the body is suffering? Well, what did you do then? I guess, little toe, you shouldn't have hit the couch on the way to the restroom in the middle of the night, and you wouldn't be hurting. Amen. Your brain doesn't say that. It says all other kinds of things I'd rather not repeat in church, but your brain doesn't tell your toe, I ought to just cut you off since you're stupid enough to hit the couch in the middle of the night. So what are you talking about? I don't know. Other than saying that the members of God's body ought to be as considerate for one another. That yes, I'm suffering, and yes, I'm remembering my former days and the fight of affliction I'm in, but I'm going to take time to have compassion for you and yours as well. And if I can do something to make a difference, I'm going to choose to do so. Paul says to them in other places as well, don't be ashamed to identify with somebody who is suffering. Don't be embarrassed to identify with somebody who is standing and suffering for Christ. And you say, well, I can see they're clearly going through something. They don't have it all put together today. They're struggling today. They don't have their game face on today. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He said, don't say, well, I'm not with them. I don't think God is not me. Paul said, why don't you come over here and help out a little bit. Say, I identify with that. I've been there. I am there. And how about we help each other up this next hill? Because helping others helps us as well. I'm not going to give us point number three tonight. Maybe I will, maybe I won't, as much as I love point number three. We got a call to remembrance. We have a compassion for the redeemed. That I am having compassion, choosing to suffer with another, not forgetting and neglecting there are others in bondage that need help. Others that are struggling needs help, and in helping them, it may help me. So what are you saying? Let me just give this illustration from scriptures. We'll be done. I won't go to point number three, as much as I love point number three. 2 Timothy 1 is a verse that says this, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." Is that how you say that word, that name? "For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." So I probably got my pages covered up here. I got my outline over the verses I wanted to look at in Philemon. Maybe somebody can help me with that pronunciation of that name. I don't know. Onesiphorus, is that his name? The slave that was in Philemon? Onesiphorus, does he? I don't know.
Yeah.
Of course, I'm open to correction if I'm wrong at another time, too. In this reading that I was coming across this verse in Timothy, it reminded me, I'm hoping I'm right here on a live stream podcast in church, of that same name in Philemon, who was a slave, a runaway. When he left, he was a thief and took things from his master. Paul said, this guy wasn't ashamed of my chains. God used him to help me. Someone who was a slave, someone who was a thief, someone who found camaraderie with Paul and wasn't ashamed of Paul, but was converted and found purpose for his new life in helping Paul, who was in chains. And it could have been, life's not been fair. Slavery is wrong. I was justified, humanly speaking, to rob from my master. He's been robbing from me, taking my life. Onesiphorus, whatever his name is. I'm just going to call him Mr. O. I don't know. We could have a half-hour session where we had to pronounce these names. When he was born again, when he knows the Lord through Paul's ministry, it was not all about him anymore, good or bad, of the past or the future. He said, I have found purpose for my life in helping Paul. May never be a Paul, but I recognize someone else in chains, someone else in bondage because I've been there. And it's helping me by helping you. And Paul said, his helping refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of me. Wasn't ashamed of the fact that I was in chains. He'd been there. Say, what are you saying? It's just a good idea. We remember. We have compassion for those that are in bondage and affliction and suffering and reproaches. Not looking down on them. Job's friends were miserable comforters. That multitude, you blind men, get out of the way. Hold your peace. Hold your tongue. The Lord's got important things to do. We're going somewhere. And Jesus stopped and stood still and said, what can I do for you, fellas? Oh, it's something I can do for you? I'd be happy to do it. And if we would identify with blind men like we used to be blind, we would identify with Paul's and say, I'm not ashamed of the fact you're bound, you're suffering, you're in the fire right now. I've been there. And I know what Jesus did for me and the compassion he had for me. And as a Christian, a little Christ, I'd like to do the same thing for you. Because I have everything together? No. But in helping you, I can find some purpose and it'll help me. If I call to remembrance and have compassion for the redeemed, then next week, Lord willing, we will look at that last point, a confidence of the reward that is to come. Hebrews 11:6. We've got to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, and talk about those rewards that are to come in the next life. The crowns and the Christ. Because ultimately the rewards are not a what, but it is a who. The reward is Jesus, that I may know Him. Let's stop there for tonight.